Turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We read the verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Hear the Word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As far as the reading of the Word of God, the text for the sermon this afternoon are verses 13 through 16, where the Lord Jesus teaches that believers are salt and light. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. We sing in response to the sermon this afternoon, Psalter 271. Beloved congregation, this morning we observed that the Bible employs several metaphors to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that a metaphor is a figure of speech wherein one thing is used to describe another. And so we saw that in the Scriptures, Christ is compared to a door and to a vine and a shepherd, and as we saw this morning, to a rock. And every one of these metaphors is very meaningful. And it teaches us something distinct, something unique about who Christ is and why He came to this earth. Well, the Bible also employs several metaphors to describe the Christian. And we have two such metaphors here in our text, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. And in those verses, Jesus describes the believer as salt and light. Now, salt and light are two very different metaphors, but they describe the believer very well, as I hope we will see, and they complement each other. Salt is hidden. You cannot see it working. Light is not so. Light is obvious. You can see it. Salt works from within, but light shines from without. Salt is indirect, but light is direct. Salt is essentially negative in its function. It prevents decay and decomposition. But light is essentially positive. It not only exposes the darkness, but it also leads, it shows the way out of the darkness. And in setting forth these two metaphors, our Lord is building on what He has just said. If you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount from which our text is taken, you will know that the first part of that sermon, verses 1 through 12, the Lord Jesus lists the so-called Beatitudes. And each one of these Beatitudes describes an aspect of the true Christian. Well, now having described the true Christian in the Beatitudes, our Lord goes on in verses 13 through 16 to describe how the Christian lives in this world. And he is to be salt and light. And that is also our theme for the sermon this afternoon, the believer as salt and light. And we will see that by means of these two metaphors, our Lord, first of all, makes a sobering assessment of the world. He makes a sobering assessment of the world in which we live. And secondly, He declares a holy calling towards the world. Our Lord in our text describes the believer as salt and light. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." Now, in making those two comparisons, our Lord is also saying something about the world, about this world, the world in which you and I live and work. He's making an assessment of this world. And that becomes clear when we consider what salt and light do. What does salt do? Well, you can think of any number of things. Salt brings out the flavor of food. We love to put a little bit of salt on our vegetables and our potatoes and upon our meat. If we don't do that, it tastes kind of bland. Salt also serves as a kind of an antiseptic. If you have a blister in your mouth, you take a little bit of salt water and you gargle it around your mouth, and that is supposed to help, even though it causes some pain when you do it. Another thing that salt does is it preserves food. In olden days, before they had fridges and freezers like we have today, they would preserve food in salt, either meat or even vegetables. And it's likely this is what our Lord has in mind here in our text. In comparing believers to salt, Jesus is saying primarily, not to exclude the other things perhaps, but primarily that believers have a preserving effect on this world. Now, as I said, in saying that, Jesus is saying something about the world, isn't he? He's saying something negative about the world. He's saying that this world in which we live is a world that is prone to rottenness and decay. Now, many people today don't like to hear that. Many people today like to live in some sort of utopia. And they think that things are not so bad. And if we can just learn to get along with each other, and if we can just practice principles of inclusion and all these other watchwords that you hear nowadays, in the political sphere especially, that the world will get better and better. We're living in a kind of a period of enlightenment, we are told. And all we have to do is provide people with better services. We need to provide better education and health care and social security. We need to provide jobs for people, good jobs, middle class jobs. How often do we not hear that today? Opportunities for growth and economic advancement. And if we do this, and if we implement the right policies at the right time, then everyone will be happy and the world will become a wonderful place to live. Wars will cease, disease and starvation and poverty will be eradicated, and we will achieve a state of utopia on this earth. Well, it all sounds very nice, but is it biblical? And the answer to that question is clearly no. The Bible has a very different perspective on the world. The Bible says that rather than get better and better, the world is only getting worse and worse. And it will get especially bad just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul writes this. He says, "This know also, that in the last days, the days before Christ comes, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Sound familiar? That's our world. That's the world in which you and I live. It is a world that has fallen. It is a world of sin. It is a world that is prone to rottenness and decay. It is a world that is heading headlong for self-destruction. What does light do? Well, light exposes darkness, doesn't it? And by comparing believers to light, our Lord is telling us that this world in which we live is not only prone to rottenness and decay and ultimately self-destruction, but it is a world which is shrouded in great spiritual darkness. And is that not true? How much spiritual darkness there is in our world today. There is spiritual darkness in the church. There's apostasy in the church. There's false teaching in the church. There's unbiblical practices in the church. There's worldliness in the church. There's spiritual deadness and decay in the church. The church, particularly in the Western world, thankfully, not so much in Africa and China. It seems as though that's where the candlestick of God's Word is burning brightly. But in the Western world, the church is in great need of reformation and revival. There is much spiritual darkness in the church. There's also spiritual darkness outside of the church. False religions abound on every side. I know that, particularly since living in British Columbia, if you know anything about British Columbia, especially Vancouver Island and the islands surrounding Vancouver Island, the people that live there are essentially pagans. They're pagans. Some of them are pantheists. They worship creation. That's why they get so upset when they talk about building a pipeline. It's a big issue here in Alberta. Or cutting down trees. People get so upset about these things because they're pagan. There's hardly anything left of Christian teaching in our national psyche. A growing number of people are not religious at all. Never go to church. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in God. The world is a very, very dark place spiritually. And to make matters even worse, man has come to hate the light and to love the darkness. Jesus says that in John 3 in his conversation with Nicodemus. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Faced with a choice between darkness and light, man in his unregenerate state will invariably choose the darkness. That's how we are born. That is our sin condition before God. We love the darkness rather than light. Why? Because the light exposes the darkness. And the light exposes men's evil deeds, and the natural man doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want his evil deeds to be exposed, and so he tries to cover himself. He runs to the darkness. He does anything to avoid the light. The darkness hides his evil deeds. It's the world in which we live. Now, the world wasn't always like this. We know that from the Bible, too, that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He created everything good. Yes, very good. And the reason why the world is the way it is because we rebelled against God. And God, as a result of our rebellion, cursed this world and everything in it. That's why the world is the way it is today. That's why there's so much rottenness and decay and self-destruction. This is why there's so much spiritual darkness in the world today. From the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, everything was light. Creation was perfect, was beautiful, and God walked and talked with man in the garden in the cool of the day. There wasn't a single defect. But it isn't so today. And all because of our fall into sin. Now the question is, and that's the question that our Lord is asking here in our text. How do we live in such a world? If you're a believer in Christ this afternoon, how can you live in such a world? Well, Jesus tells us, we need to be salt and light. That's our calling. That brings us to our second point. As I said, Jesus calls the believer to function as salt and light in relation to the world. Ye are the salt of the earth, He says. Ye are the light of the world. And in the original Greek, this word ye, or you in the plural, is in the emphatic position. What Jesus is saying to His disciples, and by extension to all believers, is He's saying you and you alone are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. There may be men and women out there who think that they are salt and light. The Pharisees thought that they were salt and light, but Jesus says no. Only My people, only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who have been born again by the Word and Spirit of God, they and they alone are the salt and light of the earth. Interesting what Jesus says, salt of the earth and light of the world. What He's saying is that believers are not just salt and light in their immediate communities, not just in their homes, not just in their workplace, not just in their churches and in their schools, but in the earth and in the world. In other words, what He's saying is that the influence of believers is widespread. It is felt throughout the entire world. Just as salt needs to be sprinkled upon whatever it is you're putting on it. And as light naturally diffuses and spreads to all around it, so the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an influence, and he touches everything and everyone around him. It's a pervasive influence. It's a comprehensive influence. Now the fact that Jesus says that believers are the salt of the earth and the light of the world implies two things. It implies two things about His relationship to the world. It implies, first of all, that the believer is not of the world. The believer is not of the world. Salt and light are very different from earth. Very different things. And so it is with the believer and the world. The believer is distinct from the world. He is in the world, yes, but he is not of the world. and how we need to remember that congregation. And I say that because more and more worldliness is creeping into the church. Maybe even here in Monarch. I don't know. It's been some years since I have been your pastor, but it is happening in almost every church. An increasing number of professing Christians today are becoming more and more like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They listen to the world's music. They watch the world's movies and television shows. They read the world's magazines. They have adopted the world's outlook on life, the world's priorities, the world's attitudes, the world's way of thinking, even in some cases, even the way they worship God in church is from the world. And I submit to you this afternoon that this is not pleasing to the Lord. If you claim to be a Christian, you must be different from the world in everything. Now, that doesn't mean you need to live like an old order Mennonite. I'm not saying that. But it does mean we need to be different. We need to live our lives in such a way that people from the world sense that there is something different about us. We have different priorities. We have a different outlook on life. We have a different perspective. And that needs to manifest itself in every area of our lives. And I wonder if that's true of you today. Examine yourself. In light of what the Lord Jesus teaches here in this text, are you salt? Does the world see that there's something different about you? Your co-workers, the people you rub shoulders with every day, at work, they sense there's something different about you. Your acquaintances at school, college, and university, those of you who go to secular college and university, do the people in your class sense that there's something different about you? Your neighbors, the people you live next to, do they sense that there's something different about you? Would they be surprised to hear that you are a devout Christian? And that you go to church twice? If not, there's something wrong. And it may be that you're not a Christian at all. But secondly, to be salt and light implies that the believer is, as I said already, to be in the world. You're not of the world, but we are to be in the world. In order for salt and light to be of benefit, they must have contact with the world. Salt must be in the world. Just like salt must be rubbed into a piece of meat, so the believer needs to be in the world. He needs to have contact with the world. And light must also shine on the world. The believer is not to retreat from the world. He's not to live in isolation from the world. That's why we don't form Christian communes. Or colonies. No, we believe that the Lord has placed us in this world, that we are to interact with this world and the people of this world. We are to rub shoulders with them without being contaminated by the world. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, first of all, what does it look like to live as salt in the world? Practically. Well, to live as salt in the world means simply this. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It means simply to live as a Christian. in every area of your life. At home, at work, in your community, at school, in the church. It means walking uprightly before God. The Bible, the Old Testament, has a phrase for that. It means walking in the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean always being afraid of God. The believer doesn't have to be afraid of God in that sense because Christ has died for him or her. But in the fear of God means we live our life as though God's eye is always upon us. And we're conscious of the fact that He sees all things, that He knows all things, and that we are careful to obey His law in everything. It means being honest and fair, just, good, caring, compassionate. It means loving and promoting and standing up for what is right and what is true in society and hating and opposing that which is not and which is contrary to the law of God, displeasing to the Lord. And you know, when Christians live like this, that has a preserving influence or a preserving effect on the world. The more that Christians live as salt and light in the world, the more they will prevent the world from self-destructing. And the converse is also true. The less Christians live as salt and light in this world, the less they will prevent the world from self-destruction. So you see what we're saying here, what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, congregation, that Christianity is not private. It's not just a matter between you and God. It's not just a matter of you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that. Fundamentally, it is that. But that has an effect. That needs to be spread around. That needs to be felt and experienced by others as well. Christianity is not something private, nor is it something that is practiced only on Sundays. Oh, how prone we are to do that. We're so good at coming to church and dressing the right way and doing the right things and saying the right things. And what about Monday morning? And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Why are we here? Are we just putting in time? Are we here just because this is our custom? This is our tradition? Sometimes I think we just mindlessly almost come to church. And we mindlessly sometimes go home without even thinking about what has been preached. Christianity is a religion that by its very nature extends beyond the four walls of this church and beyond just Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. But it's to be practiced every day of our lives. Is that true of you? Are you practicing your Christianity in every area of your life? You know, Jesus says that if you're not doing that, you know what you are? You're good for nothing. That's what He says. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying that if salt has lost its saltiness, in other words, if salt no longer tastes salty, then it's good for nothing. You might as well just take it and just throw it out on the street because that's what it's good for. It's good for nothing. Now, some critics of the Bible have picked up on what Jesus says here and they have detected that there's a mistake and Jesus said something that was wrong and they're very triumphant about this. And they even go so far as to say, you see, Jesus can't be omniscient. He can't be fully God. Otherwise, he would know better than to say something like this because salt never loses its saltiness. Salt always tastes salty. Now, Jesus knows that, of course. He created salt. He created everything in the world. But he's referring to the fact that in Palestine, salt was very impure, contained a lot of impurities and other minerals. And it was quite possible for that salt that was commonly used in that day and age, for the sodium chloride, which is the thing that the mineral that makes the salt salty, it's very possible for that sodium chloride to leach out. And the result is that the salt loses its saltiness. And that happened quite often. And when that did happen, people would throw it out on the streets. Now, Jesus is saying the same thing can happen to a believer. Like salt, believers can lose their saltiness. And you say, how does that happen? Well, it happens in several ways. Sometimes in ways we're not even fully aware. We're not even conscious of it. But it happens when we allow sin to take control of our lives, or an aspect of our lives. So we begin to compromise with sin, and we allow sin to take control, even if it's only one part of our life. Or we allow worldliness to creep into our hearts and into our homes. It happens when we don't serve God with zeal. And we lose that first love that the Bible speaks of. We don't serve. Our form for the Lord's Supper puts it like this. We don't serve God with that zeal as we are bound. What a beautiful phrase that is. When that happens, we become ineffective. We become like contaminated salt, which is good for nothing. And so the question comes to us this afternoon, are you salty? Are you salty? Or has your salt lost its savor? Oh, if so, then there's a need to repent, isn't there? We need to come before the Lord and confess this before His face. John MacArthur writes this. He says, with great responsibility, there is often a great danger. We cannot be an influence for purity in the world if we have compromised our own purity. We cannot sting the world's conscience if we continually go against our own. We cannot stimulate thirst for righteousness if we have lost our own. We cannot be used of God to retard the corruption of sin in the world if our own lives become corrupted by sin. To lose our saltiness is not to lose our salvation, but it is to lose our effectiveness and to become disqualified for service. Beware of losing your saltiness. So that's what it means to live as salt in the world. What does it mean practically to live as light in the world? Well, before we answer that question, it's important to know and to understand, congregation, that the light that the believer shines in the world is not his own light. It's the light of Christ. It's the light of Him who said, I am the light of the world. You see, when we come to faith and repentance in Christ, then we become part of His body, and that means we become reflectors of His light. Like the sun and the moon. Children, you know that the moon doesn't have light in and of itself. It only reflects the light of the sun. That's the same with the believer. The believer reflects the light of Christ in this world. Well, how do we do that? Well, what does light do? I said it already. Light exposes darkness. Now, isn't that what the believer does? Isn't that what the believer ought to do? The believer is somebody who should be exposing the darkness in this world. And he should do that by speaking out. See, light has a lot to do with not so much our actions, but more our words. Lloyd-Jones says that in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and I think there's truth to that. The believer, by his words, exposes the darkness in this world. He speaks out. He takes a stand. against that which is evil in the world, both within the church and outside of the church. And isn't there a need for that today? Let's look at what's happening in the province of Alberta with your provincial government. We don't have to limit it just to Alberta. You just look around you. You look at abortion. You look at homosexuality and the rise of transgenderism. And what are we saying about these things? What are we doing? We're thankful for organizations like ARPA and others, and we need to stand behind these organizations, support them financially and prayerfully. They're the voice. They're a voice, also, I may believe, of many faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are to be light in the world. Expose the darkness. Well, that's the negative side. Light also has a positive function. It also shows the way out of the darkness, doesn't it? Not only exposes the darkness, but it shows the way out of the darkness. It provides the solution to the darkness. You see, it's very easy to say, well, this is wrong, and that is wrong, and that is wrong, and this is wrong, and just, you know, fold our arms and say, there, I've said it. It's all wrong. But if you're not providing solutions, if you're not providing an alternative, then what use is that? And so light also shows the way out of the darkness. Children, if you're in a dark cave, the only way you're going to find your way out of that cave is if you have a light, isn't it? Yeah, that's the same with the believer. The believer not only exposes the darkness of this world, he also shows the world how they can escape from this darkness. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that by sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. This task of spreading the gospel, of sharing the gospel, congregation, is not just the task of the ministers. It is everyone's task. Every believer is called by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into the world and spread the gospel. That's part of what it means to function as a light bearer in this world. When we share the gospel with people, we are giving them the solution. We are telling them there's a way to escape this darkness in which you find yourself. It's by repenting of sin. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we become no longer children of darkness, but children of light. We do it also by living a holy life. When we're striving after holiness, when we are putting sin to death in our lives, and by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, when we're pursuing after righteousness, we are declaring to the world that we don't belong to the world, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in living our life in godliness, in the fear of the Lord before the world, we are showing the world how they ought to live. We're providing the solution, you see. In fact, Jesus goes on to say in verse 16 that we let our light shine by doing good works. Now, catechism students, what are good works? Or is it 33? Good works are those which proceed from true faith. So only believers can perform good works, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Now, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody who produces good works. Just like a tree. If you have an apple tree and you provide that apple tree with sufficient nutrients and water, it is going to produce apples. We hope an abundance of apples. And it's no different with the believer. The believer comes to know Christ as his Savior, and he is united to Christ. He will produce fruit. He will produce good works. And the amazing thing that Jesus says here is that when they do, the world will glorify our Father in heaven. That's an astounding thought, isn't it? When the world looks at Christians and they see them living out their Christianity and performing good works as they have been defined, then they will glorify our Father in heaven. Now, how do they do that? Matthew Henry is helpful here. He says, He says they do this in two ways. First of all, he says, by furnishing them with matter for praise. By furnishing them with matter for praise. And the idea is this, that when men, yes, even unbelieving people, when they see our good works, they will praise God for the power that He works in people that enables them to live the way that they live. They will praise God. Especially after telling them that the only way that you can live this life is by the power of God. Then they will praise God. Secondly, Matthew Henry says, by furnishing them motives of piety. By furnishing them motives of piety. He says this, when men, unbelievers now, see our good works, they will be convinced of the truth and excellency of the Christian religion and may be provoked by a holy emulation to imitate our good works and so may glorify God. When the world sees how we live, if we're living consistent godly lives, they may be provoked, on the one hand, to inquire, how can you live like that? What is it about you that is so different? And it could provoke them to a holy jealousy that they may desire the things that you possess and that you are living out in your life. And they will want to live like that too. Even if it's only outwardly. And that in turn will also glorify our Father in heaven. Again, Henry writes this, the holy, regular, and exemplary conversation or conduct of the saints may do much towards the conversion of sinners. Those who are unacquainted with religion may hereby be brought to know what it is. Examples teach. And those who are prejudiced against it may hereby be brought in love with it. And thus there is a winning virtue in godly conversation or conduct. Well, are you living as light in the world? You know, this only stands to reason, doesn't it? Jesus says, ye are the salt of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So Jesus here is piling up metaphors. You see, he's using two more metaphors to describe the believer. He's not only like salt and light, but he's like a city that is set on a hill and a candle that is set on a candlestick. And the idea is that just as you can't hide a city that is built on a hill, so Christians can't help but live out their Christianity and to make it obvious to the world around them. And just as the light of a candlestick, of a candle on a candlestick, lights up the entire room, so believers necessarily let their light shine in the world. And to reinforce that, Jesus says, men don't put a candle under a bushel. A bushel is a large measuring bowl that people in ancient times used to measure wheat, grain. And you know this too, don't you? That if you want to see something, if you want to light up the room, you're not going to light a candle then put a big pot over top of it, are you? That's ridiculous. Defeats the purpose. We want that light to spread throughout the whole room. Well, Jesus says, that's what a Christian is. He's somebody who necessarily lights up the whole room. Yes, yes, the whole world. It's the light of the world through Christ. The believer is one who cannot help but be salt and light on the earth. Why is that? Because he's been given a new nature. He's been born again by the Word and Spirit of God. Oh yes, he still has an old nature. He still has that old man that he has to contend with for the rest of his life. But he's got this new nature, you see. A nature that loves God. A nature that delights in God. A nature that wants to serve God and live to His glory.
So we can't help but live as salt and light on the earth. You see, it's not so much a command that needs to be fulfilled. Jesus is not ordering us to become salt and light. He's saying, this is what you are. Now, there may be a challenge there to live it out now. But he's saying, this is what you are. You are salt and light. Now live it out. Now, why should we live it out? Let me give you just two reasons why we should live it out. First of all, we should do this out of love for God. Out of thankfulness to God. Child of God, this afternoon, the Lord saved you for a reason. He didn't save you merely so that you can avoid going to hell and instead go to heaven. That's part of it, of course. But He saved you so that you might glorify Him. And that's exactly what we do. When we live as salt and light in the earth, we are glorifying God. We are living out of thankfulness to the Lord. Not to earn anything by it, because we can't. But out of thankfulness to the Lord for all that He has done for us in Christ. But secondly, we need to live like this out of love for our fellow men. The Lord cares about our fellow men. The Bible says that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And He desires that all men come to repentance and faith in Christ. And so much of that, not everything, because God is sovereign, but so much of that depends on how we live. On whether we are living as salt and light upon this earth. If we're not living that out, if we're not showing to the world what a joy it is to be and to live like a Christian, why on earth would anybody want to be that? Why on earth would anybody want to come to faith in Christ? So we do it for love for our fellow men, that they too might enter into the joy that we ourselves have experienced by knowing Him by faith. So the believer is salt and light. Oh, here we have another test, don't we? To determine our state before God, it's if we are living as salt and light in the earth. Can we do this perfectly? Of course not. Never will be able to. There will always be sin. There will always be shortcoming. But, congregation, we have a Savior in heaven who has been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, and who sits at the right hand of His Father, and by that power He is able to empower His people to live as salt and light in the earth, and to forgive us, and to cleanse us every time we fail. And therefore, we need to look to Him. We need to trust in Him. And if you're not a believer tonight, you're not living as salt and light in the earth. You're part of the problem, not part of the solution. You haven't lost your saltiness. You don't have any. You're not hiding your light under a bushel. You don't have any light. You need to come to faith in Christ. It's only by coming to faith and repentance in Christ that we can live like this, that we can be salt and light upon this earth. And I invite you, I plead with you to do that. Today is still the day of grace. It is still the day of salvation. And the Lord is still willing to make you creatures, new creatures, in Christ Jesus, and to cause you to live as salt and light upon the earth. Oh, may God give us grace to do this until He comes again. And when He does come, then there will be no more need for salt and light, will there? For the world will be perfect. And everyone and everything in it will be perfect. And there will be no more rottenness, no more decay, no more darkness. It all will be light. And we will dwell and bask in the light that emanates from the Lamb of God to an everlasting eternity. May the Lord hasten that day. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 271.